Once again, we thank the Lord for the opportunity that is ours to gather for a service like this. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Let's look to Him once again and just thank Him for this time. Ask Him to have the freedom to speak to our hearts what we stand in need of. Thank you, Father, that we can be here. Thank you for truth. Thank you for songs that have been written that glorify you, magnify your greatness, your might, your power. And we thank you now that we have the living word that has been kept, preserved by your power down through the centuries. And we thank you that your word, it's living, it's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Use your word in our hearts and lives this night. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, Andrew, we're tonight's part two of what we started last week, What Good is Trouble? And last Sunday was Trouble Sunday. What I mean by that is we talked about it in the morning in Psalm 119. And we talked about how that we discovered in Psalm 119 that affliction can be a good thing. And we saw David in Psalm 67 explaining that affliction can be a good thing because it can correct us when we're not where we ought to be, and it can convince us to obey the Word of God. In verse 71 of that 119th Psalm, the second thing we saw is that affliction can teach us the truth of the Word of God. And then thirdly, in the morning, we saw that in verse 75 of Psalm 119, affliction can teach us God's faithfulness. Well, I wanted to just run over to renew in your thinking some of the trouble that we talked about last week. And last Sunday evening, we had part one of what we want to conclude this evening as far as what good is trouble. And you saw, if you were with us last Sunday night, we were in the book of Job and we saw what good is trouble. Number one, we saw through especially Job, we saw that it reveals character. Trouble can be a good thing because trouble, perhaps more than anything else, reveals the true character of an individual. Well, now you're up to snuff, you're up to speed, and I want us to continue on this evening with a couple more things that, and you say, well, are there only three? Were there only three in Psalm 119 that affliction can be a good thing? No, but I don't know, they teach you in Bible school. It's good to have 3 points. You know, 2's not enough, 4's too many, so 3 seems to be the perfect number. I don't know why, but anyway, we do have a couple more things that we want to look at this evening. To continue on is, in if you still have your notes from last week, I'm just going to say number 2, because we're just adding to that message that we did not get the chance to look at. Number 2, what good is trouble? It can prove commitment. It can prove a person's commitment. Just as it can reveal the true character of a person, are they for real, or are they sugar-coated? Are they genuine through and through? The second thing we want to move to this evening is we want to look at some examples to see that trouble, one of the good things about it, it has a way of proving the commitment of a person. Are you dedicated to this? Is this something that you are committed to and you're going to see it through to the end? How many of you have ever started anything with great excitement and great enthusiasm, and as time went on, you lose excitement, you lose interest, and boy, I guess I don't really care whether I finish it or not anymore, right? Well, part of the time, the reason that happens is because you run into trouble and difficulties in what it is that you are doing. And affliction, trouble can prove, are you really committed to finish this thing and see it through, or are you going to set it by the sideline and not complete? Well, let me give you a good example or two here. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul had called the Ephesian elders to where he was. At this particular time, he was moving. He was completing a missionary journey. You know, he took several missionary journeys. And it seems as though the Holy Spirit had revealed to Paul on some occasions, you're not going to get a chance to come back this way again. You're not going to see the folks in this particular region again. Perhaps he had been there a time or two on previous missionary committees. Missionary journeys. But it seems as though the Lord had given him special insight as to, you know, there are certain ones that are really dear to you, and if you want to say some final words to them, you better send for them and ask them to come and meet you on your return back toward Jerusalem on this particular missionary journey. And the Ephesian elders happened to be one of those that Paul called. And we see in verse 22 of chapter 20, we find that among a lot that he had told them, I'm really just highlighting in this commitment. Previous verses, if you want to see some of the other things that he was telling them. Notice though at verse 22, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except this. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city I'm stopping at, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me or are waiting for me, is what he's saying. But none of these things move me or affect me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Let's go back and just look another moment at these words that Paul, as Paul had this group of dear Ephesian brethren around him there at the seashore, is where this was. He said, I just want you to know that I'm bound in the Spirit. I am being compelled by the Holy Spirit to return back to Jerusalem. It'd be nice if I could spend more time with you, but I'm on a mission. The Holy Spirit is bringing me back, taking me back to Jerusalem. And Paul said, every city I stop at along the way, on my way back to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit keeps telling me that bonds and afflictions are awaiting me. He said in verse 22, I'm bound by the Spirit. I'm compelled to go. And I don't know what the end is going to be. I don't know all the things that are going to befall me. I don't know God's will for my life. But I have been told in every stop to expect that bonds and afflictions are waiting for me. Bonds, what's that? You mean bonds that you cash in and you get money for? No, bonds was what?
Chains.
He was going to be taken captive. He's going to be losing his freedom. He's going to be put in jail. He's going to be chained up. Now, if you were getting messages like that, and you felt, why, I don't know, really know why, but I just feel as though I just need to get down to the home, folks. I just need to get home and see all the dear brethren back home. Well, that's good. But if all along the way you kept getting that assurance that there's trouble awaiting you. There's trouble waiting for you. You're going to lose your freedom. You're going to be captured. Bonds, afflictions. What do you think Paul thought about that? Maybe I ought to think this through. Maybe I ought to. No, that's not what he thought at all, because we see in verse 24 his answer. But none of these things move me. He said, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't scare me. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You know what those words are for? Bonds, afflictions. Who knows what the end result of bonds and of that might be, my imprisonment and ultimately my assassination. But he said, that doesn't bother me, it doesn't move me, and you know what? My life is not that special of a treasure to me that I'm going to not do the will of God in order to spare my own life. Paul said, my life is not my own. He said, my life is the Lord's. And he said, what's most important to me is I just want to finish my course with joy. Finish my course with joy. Paul talked about that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, In the last letter that he wrote to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he said, I'm ready now to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course or my race. Now Paul says what? At the years later, at the end of his life, what is Paul now writing? He said, I know I've completed everything the Lord gave me to do. Back here on the seashore to the Ephesian elders, he said, there's a lot of uncertainty in the future, but he said, that really doesn't bother me because, he said, the most important thing to me is to finish my course with joy. And now he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, I've done that. And because of that, I've kept the faith, and I know that because of that, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord is going to give me, but not just to me only, but to everyone that loves his appearing. You see, what's our second point? What good is trouble? Trouble proves commitment, our second point that we're looking at here tonight. And Paul could have bailed out. And we might say, well, I wonder if he did. Or were these just, you know, high-sounding words there on the beach, you know, to just get some tears in the eyes of those weepy women that were also there telling him goodbye. No, we find Paul later on, years later, address that same thing again, finishing my course. That wasn't just super spiritual sounding words to the Ephesian elders here in chapter 20, but it was sincere, genuine words, and he proved it years later. Life was not a piece of cake for him. Look in Acts 21. Turn the page. We begin at verse 8. Same man, after he had left the Ephesian elders at the end of chapter 30, of chapter 20, they launched and they headed off, and ultimately we find they ended up in the city of Caesarea, long ways away from where those Ephesian elders had been. So verse 8 of chapter 21, the next day that we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. You wonder what that seven is. You look back at chapter 8, verse 40, and you'll find out what do they mean, one of the seven. You'll see it identified there. The same man, Philip, had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's belt or girdle. And this man, Agabus, bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this belt or girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we
and they of that place, we begged him, besought him, don't go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. Here again, on two separate occasions, Luke documents for us in the book of Acts the advance warning, the inklings that Paul was getting, knowing that things weren't going to turn out good for him if he went to Jerusalem. And Paul once again proved his what? What's our word? His commitment. It wasn't going, why? Because he was of genuine character. And that's one of the blessings. That's one of the good things that trouble can do. It can prove commitment. Let's look at the supreme example of one committed to completing the task that was given him. Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And of course, when I refer to as the supreme example, I'm referring to our Lord. Did our Lord ever come up against affliction and trouble and opposition? He certainly did. What's he going to do? Throw in the towel? Let your eyes drop down to verse 11 of John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. That kind of gives you the warm and fuzzy feelings, doesn't it? I am the good shepherd. Oh boy, it's so nice to hear that about the Lord. But what's the very next words? The good shepherd does what? He gives his life for the sheep. Jesus knew exactly why he was here, and he knew what he was here for, and he knew what was ahead of him. Verse 12. But he that's an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming, he'll leave the sheep and flee, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my sheep and am known of mine. We could continue on, but we know the end of the story, don't we? With our Lord. How committed was he? He was committed to complete the task, knowing full well what it would cost him so that you and I could have the offer of salvation and forgiveness of sin. It wasn't a piece of cake. It wasn't a pleasant journey. It was a satisfying mission that the Lord Jesus came because of his love for his Father who had sent him down to this earth. And the most important thing to our Lord when he was here was to do what? The will of my Father who had sent me. And he knew what that would cost him. The trouble, the affliction, but it proved his commitment. Well, we've seen what good is trouble. It reveals character. We saw that with the man Job, and we've seen tonight with Paul and our Lord that it can prove commitment. But number three, one other thing that I'd like us to just think on this evening We find that difficulty promotes Christlikeness. Difficulty promotes Christlikeness in the heart and life of one whose heart is right with God. It doesn't make them go sour. It doesn't turn them off, but difficulty is going to give opportunities for the power of the Spirit and the life of Christ to be seen through the difficulties. Now, let me just tell you, I can say this from personal practice. Do you know that it is impossible for the flesh to promote Christlikeness? I've tried it. You probably have too. And you know it doesn't work. I can't just decide I'm going to be Christlike to him or her. Because I'll tell you what, the old flesh will fail every time. How do you know, Pastor? I've tried it. I've tried it. That's a terrible thing to admit. But I'm saving you embarrassment. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James wrote this. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That just simply means various trials. Count it all joy when you fall into. If you fall into something, where does that put you? In control? If you have fallen into a ditch, now you fall into something. And he said, "My brethren, when you find yourself overwhelmed with various trials, you don't know where they come from. Just all of a sudden, you find yourself in the midst of them. How did they get here? I don't know. But all of a sudden, you wake up and there they are." And he says, "Count it all joy, knowing this." Keep this in mind, that the trying or the testing, that's the word there, of your faith is destructive for you, right? The trial of your faith works patience. God has some unusual ways of doing things, doesn't he? I know why he's God and I'm man. Because so many times when I humble myself and admit God's way is right, it's after I have tried to work things out my own way, only to come to realize that once again, God's way is what? It is the best. It is right. God's way is no mistake. And that's the way with patience. The testing of your faith works patience. We would all like patience, wouldn't we? But I learned years and years ago, stop praying for patience. I wish I had more. But I know how it comes. It's the testing of our faith. And testing is the pressure, it's the hardships, it's the trials, the different, the trouble. And that's how he works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, verse 4, that you might be complete, entire, wanting or lacking nothing. The Liberty Study Bible has this footnote on this particular couple of verses 2 and 3. Let me just read for you, because I thought this was good. In this epistle on Christian living, James opens with a most crucial topic, the trials of life. These verses describe the various testings, whether they're from the world and Satan or from God, into which godly Christians fall. Now these quote-unquote negative experiences are to be accepted with great joy, not for the sake of the trial itself, but because of the positive work God can accomplish through the testing. The words in verses 2 and 3, temptations and trying, are often regarded as virtually synonymous. If this were true, then trials themselves would produce spiritual maturity. But they do not. Often, testings make Christians, get this, bitter instead of better. Haven't you noticed that? With no spiritual growth occurring, the Greek word for trying might be better translated as approving. It is not merely one's presence in such trials, but one's victory over them that brings spiritual growth and maturity. Those Christians whom God can use the most are those whom God has bruised the most. End of quote. Isn't God's ways unusual in relation to our thoughts? But you see, God can promote Christ-likeness in the midst of trouble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul in verses 15 through 18 said this. He said, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, is dying, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, our light trouble." How many of you would classify Paul's troubles in the ministry as light? I wouldn't have either. But that's what Paul says. Our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, worketh not against us, but worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. And Paul is giving us a clue. Where do you focus your attention on in the midst of trials? The things which are seen, or the things, like Paul says, the things which are not seen? For the things which are seen, they're temporal. They're right here. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And Paul talks about the attitude of gaining the victory in the midst of the trials. No, Paul wasn't a dummy. He wasn't denying that life was difficult for him. He, in another place, had talked about, and even before that, he had talked about all the different things that had happened to them. But Paul said, I want you to know the secret is not focusing on the trouble at hand, but it is keeping my heart focused on what it is that God is wanting to do in me, through me, using this. That's where Christlikeness comes from. Romans chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5, Paul said this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations work with patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. Finally, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7, Paul said this, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He said, life is the pits for you right now. The context of this was writing to persecuted Christians. And Paul was saying, I know life is the pits for you right now. But he said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter was encouraging them. God is using this for a purpose in your life. Trust Him. Well, we were able to complete what I started now. And we wrap this up and we see, what good is trouble? Well, we saw it with Job last week. It definitely reveals character. It's either going to make or break a person. Trouble, we've seen tonight, it proves whether or not a person is committed to the end or just until the going gets rough. And lastly, we saw that difficulty can be used by God to promote Christ-likeness in the individual and through them to others whose lives they may come in contact with. I trust this will be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Help us to remember this truth, Father. Forgive us when we complain when things go against us. I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives to your glory, your purposes when affliction comes our way, and when troubles, we fall into various trials and difficulties. They may not be our fault at all. Help us to remember these truths. Help us to pass the test and accomplish your purposes for your glory. Take us safely home. Use us this week. Again, Father, we pray for this national election and the outcome of it on Tuesday. We are in your hands. We thank you. We trust you. In your name I pray.